For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, our regular practice is to study through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This Lord's Day, that brings us to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll study verses 11 through 16. So please take your Bibles and turn with me there. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. As you turn there, I do want to encourage you, please stick around after the service. We're going to have, I think, the best casserole buffet at least in Comal County, if not all of Texas. So stick around and eat with us. And once we're really full, we're going to sing and have a hymn sing by request. So if you've got a hymn that you just love to sing and we haven't sung it in a long time, here's your chance. So stick around. And kids, I encourage you to be thinking. Yes, listen to the sermon, but be thinking in the service what you might like to sing. I'd love to have some requests from our kids. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is a letter to a very diverse church, one that has been under many different persecutions in the city of Ephesus, a city known for pagan religious tourism, and one for which, when the gospel came in, it upended not only the culture of individuals, but the culture and economy of the town. Because whenever people are saved and bend a knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, they stop worshiping idols. And so businesses were going out as the gospel was coming in. And the Apostle Paul wrote to them for their encouragement that they might stand fast. And particularly in these verses, he describes the ministry of the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. And so let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God of heaven, as your people gather round your Word, lay before us a feast of grace. O Lord, help us to draw in as needy people to enjoy the riches of your heavenly household. Lord, help us to hear your voice calling us son, daughter, beloved. O Lord, minister to us. Father, give strength to our hands. Make us your subjects. Assure us that we are your bride. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, why are you here this morning? Some of you are limping. You're come in spiritually maimed. Some of you are limping physically with the pains of the body. And then even some among that group would say, I think I fit into both the spiritual and the physical limping as I enter into the house of the Lord for worship. Others of you come in and you're walking, but it's cautious. You're burdened. You've got many cares in this life and things that are stacked one atop the other, on top of your shoulders, on top of your head. And you come in and you wonder, can I keep the plates in the air? Can I keep the boxes in my arms? Can I not let a thing fall? All these things you're bearing. Whether it's the worries of this life, the guilt of sin that Satan would commit to you, you still bear. Whether it is concern for family member, whether it is the fear of the future or a number of other things. And yet there are maybe a few of you skipping in to the house of the Lord today like third graders, and you've done your homework and you're thrilled to be here and you're excited to be in the house of the Lord. But I think in every case, each of you are here because you desire the ministry of the Word of God. You want what His Word will do in you, the assurance it promises to you, to restore you, to unburden you, and to delight you. And as we come again to Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is directing our minds to the ministry of the Word of God, that thing which is sharper than any two-edged sword, the wonderful ministry of the same voice that called all things into being from nothing, that wonderful voice that breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of men as He formed us from the dust of the earth. And so this morning I'd like us to consider three trajectories of the ministry of God's Word to His people. And the first of them is this, that God's Word is a ministry unto remedy. Unto remedy, verses 11 and 12. Secondly, His Word is a ministry unto maturity, verses 13 and 14. Unto maturity, 13, 14. And then in verses 15 and 16, it is a ministry unto loving unity. A ministry unto loving unity, verses 15 and 16. And so in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, he says this, that he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And last time we were together, one of the things that I pointed out is that though there is diversity among those different offices, that the apostle is one for whom the Lord has given not only revelation, but particular instruction for the establishment of the church in its original age. So we're talking about the first generation that followed the Lord. They had a wonderful ministry that has now passed. Likewise, also, there were prophets who themselves spoke forth the word of the Lord. They were preachers in the pulpits of God's people. And they took God's Word in the Old Testament and the teachings of Christ and in the New Testament and applied it with power to the hearers so that God's people would be brought into submission to His Word, so that they would be also comforted in the hard season. Likewise also, so that we still, in those prophecies that have been made, yet we have not seen completed, that we would be comforted as we suffer in this life, anticipating the life to come. And then there's the evangelist, the one who goes bearing good news, the one with beautiful feet, the one who goes to the heathen who hasn't heard and proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty of the empty tomb and in the sweet sacrifice of His cross. And then there are pastors who are also teachers. Your translation might say the shepherds. And so what is that? Well, it is the minister with a mouth open speaking the word of God out in the field with the sheep of the flock of God. Constantly in every season, the companion of God's people to bear up under the rain and under the snow and under the searing heat, under the terror of wolf, even in the season of safety, saying, no, you come on back out of that seemingly green field. You lay down here. You drink from these pure and still waters. The work of the minister. But in every single case, the thing that marks each of these offices is the unifying factor of the Word of God. It is the ministry of the Word of God. And whether it's an apostle, whether it's a prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, they are little more than a simple mouthpiece. They are tools of the King of Heaven. They are weapons in the hands of a mighty God. And their weapon is the Word. a double-edged sword that goes forward into this world. But let me tell you that the apostle is not just writing to the world. Not at all. He's writing to the church. This is to the Ephesian Christians. These are two brothers and sisters in Christ that need to know that the Word of God and its ministry is for them. And so Paul expands, and he gives us some understanding of the trajectory of the ministry of God's Word. He's not only given these men the mouthpieces of the Lord, but their labor, he says, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip. I don't know what your translation says as I looked at a number of them. Most of them use the word equip. Some of them use other words. But when we think about equipping, what do we mean by that? If I'm going to equip you to come to my house and labor alongside me, maybe we're going to do some work on a fence, which if any of you want to volunteer, I'm going to give you tools. You're going to get a hammer, maybe a crowbar. We're going to get saws, and you're going to have things in your hands that are, in essence, equipment for the task to then be completed. But that's not really the trajectory of the Greek word here. This Greek word is used in two contexts other than this one in our Bibles, and the first of them is in the context of the fishing profession. In the context of the fishing profession, where a fisherman takes his nets and he equips it, or he mends the net, he restores the net for the coming day's fishing. Mending and restoring, these two wonderful ideas of the same Greek word. So that's the first profession that forms a context for this word of equipping. The second is the medical profession. The medical profession. And the word, if you take it and you break it down into granular detail, it could be very well translated to make whole, to make complete, to restore that which was broken, to bind up, like if a child has a broken arm, to set the bone and place it in a cast so that it heals properly. And then the child is established for the regular course of life. And it seems that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he's borrowing from the ideal of the medical profession, because what does he go on to do? He applies the metaphor of the body. Now, this is common in the scriptures. Jesus gives us this metaphor, but it's the body and the body of Christ. That's how he expresses the church. And so what does he mean? That the ministers of the word and the ministry of the word equips, mends, restores, makes whole, makes complete, fixes what is broken in the life of the Christian. He's saying, in ourselves, we are a people that need his constant labor, and that labor comes from his word. It's not the suggestion of books to read. It's not the attendance, very faithfully, of services of worship, which we would want from you. What is it? It is the ministry of his word that restores the soul of God's people. It enters into us and it finds the things within us that we need most desperately to be mended, that we need most desperately to be restored. And it goes about the internal work of the soul of God's people, applying the remedy of the grace of Jesus. That where sin has had an effect and broken the soul and fractured the body and had the effect on the internal working of who we are, making us not useful for the building up of anything, that the grace of Christ comes and it applies the holy salve of his blood, and it works in us to fix us and to change us and to restore, to transform us. so that it's not only the apostles and not only the prophets and not only the evangelists and the pastors and teachers that are useful for ministry, but all of the people of God. They are mended and equipped for what? What does Paul say? For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so why are you here this morning? Some of you are limping. Some of you are cautiously shuffling feet and walking, and others are skipping, but are you here to receive the transformative grace of the Word of God that changes you in your inner person? That sees what's broken and comes and places the grace of Jesus' cross upon it? Is that how you enter into worship? Needy, with hands outstretched, with the absolute assurance that you will receive what is good from Him. Brother and sister, I call you to guard your heart. Don't come in here out of obligation. Don't come because you know it's a good thing to come to church. It's just a good thing. It's a good practice to come to church. Don't come here out of an attempt to be moral and to build your life around morality. Don't come here because you like the people, because a lot of you are very likable. Don't come because you only want teaching. Don't come because you think you figured it out and you're in a church and you want to be where affirming teaching happens. Now that happens here, I'm sure. Biblical Christians love to hear the word, but don't come in for that. Oh no. Come on your knees. Come as a broken person, with every expectation that the remedy of the cross is extended only in Jesus through His word. Come for that reason and expect a remedy to be given from Him to you. The apostle continues and he expresses the trajectory of the ministry of God's word, verses 13 and 14, unto maturity. It's really wonderful because what he does is he lays out for us three goals of ministry, and they're all very dependent one upon the other. The first we read is that the goal is to attain the unity of the faith. Not the unity of faith, but the unity of the faith, the identifiable, truth-laden, proposition-dependent Christian religion. Particular points to be believed by particular people. So Paul is speaking about the unity of the faith, but what does it mean? You know, we talk about unity in our church. We want unity. I believe we're in a season of unity, and I give thanks to the Lord for that. Our church seems to be at peace. But we don't seek unity for unity's sake. We don't seek unity at the expense of truth. We seek unity how? Based on, built up, and established by the truth. And that's what Paul is talking about. The work of the Word of God and the people of God calling us into discipleship. So that as we hear the Word, it enters the ear and penetrates the mind and takes the traveling trip from here to here to pierce the heart and renew us. How? By the truth of the cross, by the truth of the resurrection, by the truth of His second coming, by the constant and daily grace that we receive, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the inerrancy of the Word of God, by the truth of His virgin birth, by the constancy of His miracles under His earthly ministry, by the hope of our regeneration, by the reality of our being justified in Christ, by His present and constant sanctification of the soul, all these truths of the Christian religion, that all of these things, as the Word is taught, and we sit under it and receive it, that it takes and works in us this wonderful discipling work so that our minds begin to not think like the minister, not think just like Christ Pres or Presbyterians, but our minds and our hearts become instructed, how? with the Word of God. So that we think like Him, we speak like Him, we love like Him, and we find ourselves, firstly, in unity with Him, the object of our faith, the One who is the author and the perfecter of the Christian faith. And so we find ourselves in union with Him, and we happen to look up as those truths draw us to the cross, and we look to the left and the right. You know who we find there? We find one another. It's meaningful unity that's only drawn together by the truth of the Word of God. And do you expect that? Is that what you look for in the Word? That simply it's drawing you into unity with your Savior and drawing you wonderfully and by the happenstance of providence. You've got to be careful. I can't just say happenstance. By the happenstance of providence, one to another. Together. How can I know I can stand with him or her? Because we're standing on the same truth. How can I know that we're secure? Because we are secure in Christ. How can I know that we're one people? Because his word says we're one people. And so we find ourselves in unity, real unity. Unity that can go through conflict and still be unified. The unity of the word, the first goal. The second goal, to attain the knowledge of the Son of God. To attain the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, you're thinking, Pastor, you told me not to come in here just looking for knowledge, not looking for a lecture, the regular affirmation of doctrine I already hold. Okay, but here he says that it's unto the knowledge of the Son of God. To know more of Christ, and it certainly is. That when you hear the Word has the ministry to show you His person and the fullness of His nature, His real humanity as the Lord went and wept at the side of the sisters of Lazarus. Likewise, the Lord in His real divinity stood outside the grave of Lazarus and said, "Come forth." And in the power of His divinity, resurrected the dead man. Yes, we know more of Christ and we know more of Him, the God-man. We know the truth of His cross by the regular teaching of Scripture. We know the truth that He really died. We know the truth that He was really resurrected. We know the truth of Gethsemane and the grieving, bloody tears and sweat of His agony for us. We know this. We know His mercy to a wayward Peter. And we come more and more and more through the hearing of the Word to know all of these things about Him and the things He has done. We know the theological proposition. But friends, I want to tell you that the apostle uses the word know like the New Testament uses it. And this is no cold orthodoxy. It's not only that we come to know things about Jesus, but that we know Him. That we know Him, we know the feeling of His hand in our hand. We know the wonder of His love for us and the tone of His voice when we suffer. We know the delight and the tone of His voice when we see triumph and joy. We come to know Him and the fellowship of His holy person through the reading and the teaching and the hearing of the Word of God. That's a ministry of the Word, that we know Him, hearts with the knowledge of Christ, the living Lord, not the past tense Messiah. This nearness with Him. That the knowledge of the Son of God would come to be for us through the ministry of the Word, a near devotion to Him. As if we're sitting with a friend in the embrace of a spouse. A second ministry. But this third, the great theme, growth into maturity. Paul takes back up this metaphor of the human body, this idea of the church as the body of Christ, that we ought to be those who grow up into mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this happens how? It happens through the ministry of the Word, the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, teaching ministry of the Word. How can this be? Well, he goes and expresses it even farther. Verse 15, he says, that we ought to grow up into him in every way. And then he says that we ought to be people who can withstand the wind and the waves of doctrine, false teaching, that we can stand firm, that we can withstand human cunning, we can withstand deceitful schemes, this triad of hell, of the flesh, and of the world. What does that even mean? Well, I think what he is simply saying is that we are to be people through the Word that grow up to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, think like Jesus, and stand firm like him. And where does the Word come into this? Well, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not endure every wind and wave of doctrine? The attacks of the Pharisees against the Sabbath and against marriage and against a great many other things. How did he defend? With the Word of God. How did he console his own heart? With the Word of God, with its constant testimony about who he is. How about the temptations of Satan in the wilderness? You recall, turn these stones into bread. You recall, cast yourself down. You recall, bend a knee to me. At every point, what did he do? He shot back with the Word of God. It was the Word of God that sustained him, the Word of God that caused him to stand. He was and is a mature man, spiritually. He stood firm, not blown about, not overwhelmed or harassed. And so what is the goal? It is that we grow as Christians under the ministry of the Word. And so, friends, I'm going to go back to that first question. Why are you here this morning? We all have a lot of reasons, and all of them, or at least a lot of them, are very legitimate. We come. We need comfort. We come. We're hurting, and we need help. We come. We want instruction. We need those things. But are you here this morning to become a member of the gymnasium of Jesus Christ? So that the body of your soul grows up and that you grow together and that the Word constantly challenges you. So that there is spiritual perspiration. So that you constantly have more and more of the Word coming into the ear and affecting the heart and changing you. So that you're sanctified into Him. So that you, as the world looks on, could simply say, that guy, that girl, that man, that woman, there's something really different about you, about them. What is that difference? They're saying simply, oh, every time I talk to him or her, all I hear are the words of Jesus. Every time I see him or her walk and suffer, it seems like they're doing it in a different way. And what's the difference? It's Jesus. And by the teaching of the Word, you are being grown up into maturity and sanctified into Jesus so that you are like him. You look like him, you talk like him, you walk like him, because you have been grown up into maturity in him so that you can enjoy what is the stature, the firmness of the fullness of Christ. And how does that happen? It happens by the Word. And it's a constant ministry that returns to the Christian all the time, again and again and again. So, that second wonderful trajectory of the ministry of the Word, verses 15 and 16, the apostle then opens it, and he says that the ministry of the Word is unto a loving unity. And so there, look at verse 15 with me. Rather, instead of being blown about by every scheme, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's he talking about here? It's the ministry of the Word of God to the people of God in communion with one another. That's what he's talking about. It's not simply enough or sufficient that we have the private recesses of the ministry of God's Word, but rather his Word affects how you and I engage. Speaking the truth in love, are you familiar with the phrase? You are. We are normally familiar with the phrase being applied outside the church, in evangelistic settings, we speak the truth in love. We got to say the hard thing we don't want to say because we love the person. That's kind of what's under it. But Let me say this, I'll say it one more time. Who is Paul writing to? The church. Who are we speaking the truth in love to? The church. To one another. The ministry of his word provides for us the truth. Likewise, it provides for us the ethic of his love for one another. So who are we speaking the truth in love to? It's one another, and it's constant. And you say, okay, pastor, but do we really want to start going around gritting our teeth, speaking the truth in love with reckless abandon? Don't you think, pastor, that might get us out of some semblance of peace, possibly unity? Well, if you speak the truth without love, yes. How many of you are guilty of speaking the truth without love? Speaking the truth for truth's sake, without a concern for the soul, the heart, the child of God. Many of us have. But I want to tell you that this is more than just a simple, polite Christianese way of saying rebuke one another. This is so much more than that, church. This establishes for us the ministry of believers to believers, the priesthood of all the saints. So that it's not only, yeah, we got a pastor, we got a minister, he wears a funny looking robe on Sundays. No, it's not just that. We all care for each other. And it's to the point where we can sit next to one another week in and week out in the groaning and the hardship and the glories and the laughter and the joys of life. And we can take the word and we can speak it to one another for the refreshment of the soul. Yes, there are seasons where it has to be called out and sin dressed down, but there are more seasons, I trust, amongst those who are disciples, devoted and being sanctified, where the word is coming out with honey and sweetness and the glitter of the gold of the grace of heaven. So that the word is constantly being brought up. And it's not only from the minister. It's not only in the pulpit. It has to be there, but it's in the lives of God's people. So that we grow up into him. And so that the truth and the wonder of his love for us is that thing which draws us firmly together. But do you see what he says here? We're only going to be joined and held together by every joint, every piece. Equipped, made whole, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You and I have to be students of the word if we're going to be encouragers one of another. If we're going to keep that membership vow that those folks just took and you and I reaffirmed in our hearts, if we're going to do that, we have to be students of the word of God. So that that encouragement can come forward. You know, what am I talking about? What vow? The one about supporting the church? So many of us would say, well, isn't that whenever I sign that check and put it in the plate? I like to think it's a whole lot more than that. It's the care of the Word of God in the midst of God's people. And all of us have to be engaged in it. There's not one minister in the church, not two, not three. It isn't subsumed in the session or the diaconate, but the whole body working properly together, building one another up in love. Who are you active with in the church testifying the love of Christ to right now? Take that question and wear it all week. And find that person in the church to speak the truth in love for them. And whenever they speak the truth in love for you, store it up and delight in it and enjoy the ministry of God's word to his people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of the church, that you love people like us, love for the loveless. Oh, Lord, that we would learn to become loving like you love. Father, as we come and anticipate the table, we ask that you would draw us near to you, that, Lord, we would perceive heavenly things, that we wouldn't give ourselves even for a moment to adore the elements, but to adore the Lord to whom they point. Oh, Father, help us to enjoy communion with him and communion with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.